earlier about asking him if he was trying to get a gift certificate with all these surgeries, but on a very serious note, please keep Brian in your prayers. He'll be having shoulder surgery Wednesday in Norman at an orthopedic surgery center right by the Norman Hospital there. That's the new Norman Hospital. They've closed the old one. But I have a doctor's visit I got to be to, so depending on when you're having that, I'll try to be there. But is it going to be outpatient?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, there's a very well-known passage. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? What a great question. Micah 6, verse 6. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? It'd be interesting to poll a large number of people and ask them that one simple question. What does the Lord expect or require of you? And you can just imagine the answers would range between two extremes. Some would think that, well, absolute perfection. No exceptions. In fact, some believe that God has given us the ability to be perfect, and anything less makes us into a hopeless failure. And invariably, they write their list of rules designed to impose perfection on your life. But the catch is, even the author of those rules, that list of rules, man-made rules, is not able to keep their own rules. So is it possible to be perfect? Well, on one hand, yes, because Jesus came and lived and was tempted in all manners like as we are, yet without sin. And it's our goal to become Christ-like. But when you fall short, don't give up. Learn and grow. Now, at the other extreme, some would believe that God has no expectations. And once again, somebody's going to write a list of rules. They see salvation in the fact that you're a good person. You're good to mankind. You're good to animals. You're taking care of the planet. You're involved with social causes. You reach out to take care of others. You give large sums of money or whatever you can give to charities. And all of those things, none of those things are evil. But if that's your purpose in life, something seems to be missing. Here's what's really interesting. Most folks want someone to give them an exact list of approved behaviors. Just tell me what I should do and what I shouldn't do. Give me the do's and the don'ts. Tell me precisely what God expects of me. And that way they can check off the rules, check off all the rules on the list. This evening, we're going to take a look at what God expects from you and from me. There's a lot of right answers to that question, but bottom line, we're going to talk about the expectations. And here's the first one. We must be like Jesus. Now again, don't succumb to the temptation to write a list of rules, okay? Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You understand what he's talking about? This is not covered up. It's all open to us. The Word of God is presenting. We all can see the glory of God in His revelations about Him. And so we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That verse has got a lot of meat to chew on. But certainly it is God's expectation that we each become like Jesus. We reproduce Jesus, if you will, in ourselves. In fact, that's the only way many folks will know of Jesus. Every day you reveal His image with your attitudes and your actions, and of course by spoken words. And it's then, this is how Paul describes it, it's then that you become the aroma of Christ. But it's a process. And notice, we are being transformed. 2 Corinthians, again, back in chapter 2, verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I've never been there, but I've read about, this is in the former Yugoslavia, there's a valley there called the Valley of Roses. And if you visit the Valley of Roses and then you leave and you meet a friend shortly thereafter, they know that you've been to the Valley of Roses. Because the aroma, if you will, of those roses literally permeates your clothing, your skin, your hair, everything. And so as you leave there, you have the unmistakable aroma of the Valley of Roses. Those who rub shoulders with us should never miss the fact that we smell different than the world spiritually. When's the last time you smelled something completely rotten? Man, when I was growing up on the ranch, you know, something would die and then I'd have to deal with it, and wow, putrid. We all know what it smells like. Something rotten. Now, when's the last time you smelled burgers or steaks or chicken cooking on the grill? I want to assure you, no one has ever confused those two aromas. Never. And no one has ever confused the aroma of the world with the aroma of Christ. When I first moved to Sulphur in 2016, I would occasionally eat breakfast at Poor Girls Cafe. And the food was always excellent, and the waitresses were exceptional. But there was a table of men, local men, who obviously had their breakfast together about every morning. Every morning I was in there. And one of the men in that group was very loud and had a a severely limited vocabulary. He was constantly using the Lord's name in vain and using extremely coarse and offensive curse words. And so after I ate one day, I was checking out, I told the waitress, "I'm so sorry, but I'm not going to be able to eat here because of that man's language." Now that man and that group at the table had already left. And she said, I know. She said, "We've asked him to stop, but he just continues." And you know what that smelled like? That wonderful breakfast had a wonderful smell, but spiritually there was something rotten in that room. There's a difference between the aroma of Christ and the aroma of the world. Paul wrote, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Never underestimate how powerful that is. Look again at 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God." And so, how do we behold Him so that we can be transformed into His image? Well, we understand we only have one reliable source of information about Him. The Bible is the greatest portrait we'll ever see of Jesus, which, by the way, is also, when you see Jesus, you're seeing the heart, the actions, the attitudes, the thoughts of God, because they will never differ. The Bible was written by men, guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided by Christ. Jesus said, "I'm sending Him and He'll remind you of what I'm teaching." You want to know Jesus intimately as a friend, a Savior, the Lord, as divine? We all understand that. You have to go to God's Word. Now, we can also behold Him in those who reflect His image. And no, this is not a perfect source, but so much can be learned by simply rubbing shoulders with strong, devoted Christians. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul wrote something really interesting. It's a little bit of short verse. But Paul wrote, "Imitate me." Now that's not the whole verse. What? "Imitate me." And here's the qualifier. "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." A paratrooper was once asked if he liked to jump out of airplanes. He said, "No, I don't like to jump out of airplanes. I'm scared to death when I jump out of airplanes." However, I like to be around people who like to jump out of airplanes. He gained his courage by those who jumped out of the airplane with him. We're all that way, are we not? Here's a proven fact. We become like what we lovingly behold. We become like what we lovingly behold. You remember that wee little man? That wee little man was he in Luke 19? He knew Jesus was coming. He was an extremely wealthy man. But he knew he was so disrespected because he was a tax collector that he wouldn't have a chance to see over the crowd and Jesus, so he climbed a tree. He swallowed his pride and climbed a tree. And Luke 19:3 explains he sought to see who Jesus was. He just didn't want to see Jesus. He wanted to understand who Jesus was. And of course, when he saw him, can you imagine the shock when Jesus stopped and looked and said, "Come down out of that tree. I'm going to your house." The apostles didn't like that. They didn't like having to go to a tax collector's house to eat. But can you imagine how shocked they were that his life was completely transformed simply by rubbing shoulders with Jesus? Think about this. Transformation doesn't happen without lovingly seeking to see who Jesus is. And often we're the catalyst to draw them to Jesus. Show me someone deeply in love with Christ, and I'll show you someone who is passionate about becoming like Him. And that's what God expects. He expects us to grow into the image of Christ. Along with the next expectation. And that is, secondly, He expects our spirit to control our flesh. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh. Well, that's so common sense. I mean, you can't make more common sense than that. Romans 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. This passage is reminding us that we're dual beings. In other words, we have flesh and we have a spirit. But here's the bottom line. You're either led by the fleshly mind or the spiritual mind. So what will determine if you're led by the fleshly mind or the spiritual mind? Did you notice what Paul told us to do? Or one thing that's different? Some will set their mind on the things of the flesh. That simply means they're constantly thinking about things of the world, the things of the flesh. In other words, Paul is saying, tell me what you're spending your time thinking about, and I'll tell you how you're living. Immediately we find a challenge. Danny, what do you spend your time thinking about? The New Testament, of course, is filled with direction for us. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And then verse 2 says this, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. There it is. We're all familiar with Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, y'all remember this? Whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The word meditate in the original language is a different word than set your mind on. And it's actually more intense than just thinking about something, because it really carries the idea of calculating. It's the idea of counting it up and weighing it out It's a word that deals with reality. And nothing is real more than the peace that comes from spiritual mindedness and spiritual living. Paul said, you reap what you sow, but you also reap what you think about. You ever thought about that? You reap what you sow, but you reap what you think about as well. That's what Paul is teaching us there in Romans 8. Thank God that we do not have to live with our minds in the gutter. Because if your mind's in the gutter, you're going to be living in the gutter. And here's the reality. Paul says this carnal mind is enmity against God. I would guess that none of us have used the word enmity this week. But it's one of those intense words in the original language. It can also be called hatred. Not just hatred, but hatred. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. If you're in love with the world, you hate God. You have enmity. Wow. But also notice that the carnal mind can't be subject to the law of God. It cannot be subject. In other words, you can't think like a heathen and live like a Christian. You have to decide where you're going to set your mind. That's the reason you're here tonight, right? You're about setting your mind on spiritual things. I read a story about an old American, a Native American, who became a Christian. And many years later, someone asked him how he was doing living the Christian life. And you know it's going to be good, right? He's going to paint you a word picture. He said, it's like I have two dogs living inside me. A black one that wants me to do wrong and a white one that wants me to do right. And they fight all the time. Y'all relate? Well, he was asked which one was winning the fights. And he said, the one I say sick 'em to. In other words, the one I decide I want to win. That's who wins. Each of us will decide which dog wins the battle by determining upon what we will set our minds, what we'll meditate on. We live in a world that's changed a lot since we were children. In the four-year early, we were talking about some of the, you know, Rifleman and what some of the other programs we was talking about, Dwight. I mean, we were talking about some old TV programs we watched when we was growing up. I love the Rifleman. I love to hear that little boy go, Paul, Paul. Some of you may remember the first radio show you ever heard. We didn't do much radio listening, but I do remember some of the first TV programs. I remember as a little boy, Bonanza coming on and just being incredibly amazed. And now you watch it and it's so simplistic and in those days, we were able to live a life that was isolated from a lot of worldliness, especially in the country outside of Hilton, Oklahoma. That's all changed. Never has it been easier than to allow your mind to be focused on what is carnal. On TV, you see stuff in your living room, if you're watching the wrong programs, that would make a sailor blush 100 years ago. Every child in Sulphur knows how to access things on the internet that would absolutely nauseate us. I say every child, a lot of children, let me put it that way. And the world has influenced us to some degree. That's the way the world works. That's why we have to be so committed to being focused on things above. We can't afford to let a day go by without praying to God and thanking Him and asking Him for wisdom. We need to be wearing out our Bibles. We must be spiritually minded. And that's my second point. That's the whole point. This is what God expects of us, to be spiritually minded. On Thursday evening, August 30th, 2020, after a 20-week hiatus due to COVID, the NBA resumed their basketball season. And in that first basketball game, every player, and in fact, across the league, every player in the NBA kneeled during the playing of the national anthem except one player. Remember that? That one player made national headlines because he refused to wear a Black Lives Matter shirt and in protest to social injustice kneel during the national anthem. Orlando Magic forward Jonathan Isaac explained why he refused to kneel. He said that putting that shirt on and kneeling went hand in hand with supporting black lives. He later tells some reporters with CNN, "For me, black lives are supported through the gospel. All lives are supported through the gospel." He said, "We all have things that we do wrong, and sometimes it gets to a place that we're pointing fingers at whose wrong is worst or whose wrong is seen. So I feel like the Bible tells us that we all fall short of God's glory. That will help us, help bring us closer together and get past skin color and get past anything that's on the surface and doesn't really get into the hearts of men and women." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know of many illustrations more powerful to point out the difference between worldly mindedness and spiritual mindedness. Because that man only wanted to talk about what the Bible directs us to become. You tell me, what changes when we become like Jesus and let God guide our minds? Every ungodly thing in the world and every ungodly thing that has been taught to us is suddenly seen clearly for what it truly is. It's sin. It's a departure from God's will. The ultimate solution to Americans' problems is not a particular politician. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? It is Jesus Christ and every one of us striving to be like Him. It is each of us being guided by with spiritual guidance, continually setting our mind on things above. In fact, that has been the solution since Jesus Christ arrived on this planet. And so, Danny, where's your focus? You, where is your focus? What is occupying your mind? This is what will determine what others see in you. They'll either smell the aroma of Christ or they won't. It'll be a different smell. Will they see Christ or will they see worldliness? Again, this is what God expects of us. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.